In reading the Gospels, the story of Jesus, have you ever thought to yourself or even told someone else, I wish I could be there so that Jesus could teach me himself? Anyone ever have that thought? As we talk about the stories from the book of Acts, we see the things that the disciples and apostles accomplished. We say to ourselves very often, if only I could have that experience, if I could talk with people the way Peter and Paul did, if I could talk with people the way Jesus trained them to, wouldn't that be wonderful? This morning, I have some good news for you. This morning, you get to be trained by Jesus. No, don't get me wrong, I don't have a Jesus complex. Believe me, I don't have one. But we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in which Jesus is going to do the training, and we're going to kind of debrief what he did that morning by the well, that afternoon, and we're going to look at the principles of how he worked with people, both with the disciples and this woman, and how he wants us to work with people. We are in the middle of a series on how to reach our culture for Jesus. How do we reach the people in our culture? And I know that some of the things that Pastor Jan has been sharing with you have kind of made you a little bit uneasy. Because one of the things we've talked about is the difference between the modern way of thinking and doing things and the postmodern way of thinking and doing things. And the modern way of doing things, especially when it comes to Bible study and sharing the message we want to share with people, is really about trying to prove what is right from Scripture. And the postmodern way of understanding things rebels against that kind of approach. They're not attracted to it. And so because we believe so much about the importance of truth in Scripture, we almost feel like we have to better get out there and share it with them and teach them what the Bible says, what we believe to be true. And that's a valid thing. But we must always keep in mind that we've got to meet people where they are. And we'll talk about that in a few more moments. That while we may not understand and see how the postmodern mind thinks, we better get used to it, because there's more and more people having a postmodern mindset than there are people who have a modern mindset. Do you understand what I'm saying? Pastor Jana has shared the fact that if we're going to work with people in a postmodern mindset, we've got to do it authentically. We must do it in a way that they will respond to. And there are five things, she said, things we must accomplish if we're going to introduce them to Jesus and give them the opportunity to accept Jesus. The first one is that they must have a Christian they trust, because they don't trust denominations and they don't trust religions, but they will trust another person's experience. The second thing is that we must create in them a curiosity or an interest in what we have learned and experienced from God's Word and how that Word has transformed and shaped us. The third thing that we must do is we must understand and try to get them to see if they are open to change. Are they open to something new, a new idea, a new thought? The fourth one is, are they now willing to seek God in their life? And the last one, are they willing to accept Christ and enter into the kingdom? And what's interesting is that last one, you almost have to take a modern approach when you do it, because unless you confront them in a positive way, we'll talk about that a little bit later, it's not going to take place most of the time. There is a reality show on TV called The Amazing Race. Anybody ever seen it? In The Amazing Race, it's not seeing who can get from point A to point B the fastest. It's seeing who can get from point A to point B to point C to point D to point E to point F to point G. And you don't know where you're going except for that first clue takes you to the second place, point B. And at the second place, there's usually a task or a feat you must accomplish before you get the clue to the next place. And some of those tasks revolve around some kind of physical feat you must accomplish, or a mental thing you must figure out or a combination thereof. And sometimes it involves some very disgusting things you must eat or do. But the point is, unless you go to point A, from point A to point B and accomplish that feat, you can't go to point C, and you can't go to point D, and so on until you get to point G. And in some ways, when dealing with the postmodern mind, unless we first establish a trust, we'll never get to the point of creating curiosity. Unless we establish and develop a curiosity or interest within them, you will never get them open to change. And unless you can get them open to change, they will not seek God. Unless you get them to seek God, they will never enter His kingdom. The modern mindset says, point B is heaven and eternal life and accepting Jesus and accepting truth. Let me just explain to you what truth is all about so that you can get it. Do you see the difference? This morning I want to share with you how Jesus, and we're going to let Jesus teach us discipling 101, how He worked with people. And we're going to be using the story of the woman at the well, but in reality, as you look at how He worked with Nicodemus, as you look at how He worked with Zacchaeus, as you look at how He worked with Peter, as you look with how He worked with people, period, many of the same things are involved as we'll look at in this story this morning. If you have your Bibles, open it to John chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. The first thing we will discover about how Jesus ministered to and worked with people, we will discover that He was in contact with them socially. And by the way, there is something in the bulletin. I don't usually do this. There's something in the bulletin that you can follow along and write your notes and so you can have something to keep and be refresh your memory with as you look at this later. The first thing Jesus did was he was in contact with others socially. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself did not baptize, but only His disciples, He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Joseph, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." I want you to notice, Jesus was willing to contact others socially. That seems so obvious. And yet, how willing are we to contact others socially that we might be uncomfortable with? There is an issue that the Israelites had, and it's an issue that we face too. Israel had tried the thing of becoming a part of their world by kind of giving in and caving in to the nations around them and accepting their religion and their culture and their way of doing things. And they had gone into captivity into Babylon because of that. And so they decided, we don't want that to happen again, so we are going to make sure we never touch other people again. And they isolated themselves. Now, God called them to be a separate people, but He didn't call them to be an isolated people. And perhaps something from the medical community might be helpful here. If there is a contagious disease, there are two ways of treating it. One is to treat the symptoms and to treat the disease and to try and you know, wash our hands and do proactive things so that we don't become contagious, putting a mask over our mouths, making sure we cover our mouths when we cough, etc. Do you follow me? That's separation. Isolation is quarantining somebody so that they cannot possibly pass on their germs to someone else. And one of the saddest things of the Christian life, and the thing that we succumb to all too easily, is that we live lives of isolation rather than lives of separation. We isolate ourselves from the culture around us by making sure that we don't rub shoulders too much with other people, and the only people we know are those who believe and think and act like we do. Jesus never acted that way. He came in contact with others socially. The very fact, as you'll notice from I think I forgot to you notice from the first slide, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, that's really a powerful statement. It doesn't come across that way. You see, most Jews would not pass through Samaria. Galilee was at the north, Jerusalem was at the south, and most Jews would go around Samaria, take twice as long and twice as much effort to get to Jerusalem, so they didn't have to come in contact with the Samaritans. Thank you very much. We're clean. Jesus had to go, had to pass through Samaria because he loved the people of Samaria just as much as he loved the people of Jerusalem. The next thing I want you to notice, notice what's underlined here. Jesus said to her. Jesus didn't just pass through, nod and wave and say, hope you figure out how God can fit into your life, thank you, and go on. Jesus spoke to her. Now, if an emergency came up and the Jews had to go through Samaria, they would go through as quickly as they could. They would not stop to talk to people. If they had to ask for something, they would do it as quickly as possible, but they really wanted to do it on their own. To speak to a Samaritan would be just something they would avoid at all costs. And so the first lesson from Jesus in our discipling class this morning, as we listen to what Jesus did, is that Jesus made sure that he was in contact with those who needed to know God. How well are we doing with that? I had a conversation with my neighbor who moved in 2 years ago. I finally learned his name this week. His name's Brad. That is awful. I have not done the job of being a good neighbor. I am guilty. I am going to do better. Jesus didn't stop there. I want you to notice the second lesson in discipling from Jesus this morning. He established common ground with them. John 4, 7-9, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Do you notice the common ground? Jesus is there because he's thirsty. She's there to get water. They have something in common. Maybe not in their values, maybe not in their heritage, maybe not in their understanding of God, but the one thing they had in common at this point was that they both were thirsty. They both needed water. And Jesus starts out not by telling her what she needed to hear from God's word. He starts out with a simple request, can you help me? I'm thirsty. Jesus uses common ground to create a trust and to go deeper, to create a trust. Do you notice that's the same thing that Pastor Janet talked about, that they must trust a Christian first? Before Jesus ministers to her, he asks her to minister to him. I think very often as Christians, when we're witnessing to other people, we come across as, we're here to give you the answers. We're here to tell you what you need to know. There's a lot of give and take that could be done if we really gave other people the opportunity. The Sabbath school lesson has been about the book of Romans. And remember when Paul first wrote, he says, I'm coming there to share with you. And then he remembers something. He says, and by the way, I'm coming to have you share with me too. Many times we would be far better off coming to them with an idea of how we can have a mutual relationship and learn from one another rather than just coming to them to tell them what we think they need to hear. You know, when he asked her for a drink of water, the woman from Samaria must have really been surprised. I mean, not surprised, shocked. Maybe not shocked, amazed. She may have had to catch her jar. It was that troubling to her. Because you see, for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan was one strike. For a Jew to talk to a Samaritan woman was two strikes. And she was afraid that Jesus might find out about the kind of life she lived would be three strikes. And she may not know baseball, but she knew she wouldn't stand a chance. Jesus didn't stop with common ground. He went on to arouse her curiosity and her interest. Notice Jesus' answer is saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is still, did you notice this? Jesus is still giving her common ground. They are talking about something they have in common, their belief in the fact that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were their forefathers and that their religious spiritual history was tied up in them. But I want you to notice, what is it that creates curiosity? I want to go back one slide. The fact, he says, if you knew the gift of God. If someone were to say to you, do you know the gift of God? Don't you think in your mind you'd say, what gift? Wouldn't you ask that question, what gift? And if you heard them go on and say, and if you knew who it is that's talking to you, well, who are you? And then if you heard him say, you're looking at getting water from the well, I can give you living water. What kind of water is that? And if later you're told that that water will mean that you will never be thirsty forever, don't you see how Jesus is creating a curiosity and an interest? He's not just telling her what she needs to hear. He is getting her to ask questions about what's going on, what's really real, what's really happening here. What is it I need to know? Better yet, who is it I need to know? Doesn't stop there. The woman says to him then, sir, give me this water. She's bit. She bought it. Give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and never have to come here to draw water. So Jesus then walks with her. Now, actually, Jesus has been walking with her from the first moment he came there. In fact, Jesus was walking with her before he ever got there. John 14:13 says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I want you to notice, I think I skipped a verse that was supposed to have been there where she admitted she had no husband. But I want you to notice, Jesus says, I hear your real need. You're talking about water. You've come for water. I've got a better solution. I've got living water. You want to satisfy your physical thirst. I want to satisfy your spiritual thirst. You want to satisfy that immediate need. I want to satisfy your eternal need. Jesus walks with her, and I want you to notice how Jesus does it. Jesus walks with her by understanding who she is and what she's faced in life. Jesus walks with her by addressing her as a person. He walks with her by sensing the unrest of her soul. He walks with her by listening to her and what she's saying, by picking up her inner desires, her inner needs, and her pain. Have you ever noticed, and Pastor Jana brought this out, I believe it was last week, that Jesus asks more questions than he does give answers? This is Pastor Jana's research, so I'm trusting it. According to Pastor Jana, Jesus was asked questions 183 times. He answered the questions just three times. Jesus asked 307 questions as he was ministering to people. I wonder, when we're studying with people and talking to people and sharing with people, those times we are, How often are we trying to tell them something rather than asking them questions so that they can find the answers for themselves? Because we know from psychology, and we know from our own personal experience, that when you discover something on your own, you're A, more prone to remember it, but B, you're also more prone to accept it. We need to walk with them. And the walking with them does not end when they come into the kingdom. The walking with them ends when we get to heaven, or when we should part ways. I want you to notice Jesus walked with them when he said, "Go, call your husband and come here." No, the thing is, it's. I think most of us have gone to that verse and we say, "Wow, how did he know that?" And we're blown away that he knew it. But you know what? Jesus was asking a question that showed he was walking with her. He's saying, "Your life's important to me. Go get your husband. I'd like to meet him too." I'd always thought that Jesus had some really neat insight, and he may have. I'm not sure. Because he had to have some of it, because one you're living with is not your husband, and told her how many husbands she had. But when he asked the question, "Go get your husband," when he told her that, it was a very caring way of saying, "I'm interested in your life." He walked with her. He walked with the people. The fifth one. Jesus didn't condemn. He affirmed. I want you to notice what it says. Jesus said to her, "Call your husband to come." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Do you notice? I want to start out on the positive. Do you notice Jesus affirms her in her honesty? Now, there was much in her life that Jesus could not affirm. By affirming her honesty, Jesus is not saying it's okay to live with someone. By affirming her honesty, Jesus is not saying it's okay to divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry. What he is doing is simply affirming that which he could affirm so that he could continue the trust as he talked to her about this very sensitive issue. I want you to notice there is not one word of tisk, tisk, tisk in these verses. Can't you sense the compassion as you read it? "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.'" Can't you sense Jesus touching her pain? Jesus didn't condemn her for her sin. Rather, he affirmed her for her honesty to gain trust so that she would hear him and that she might respond so that her sin could be forgiven and transformed. The sixth lesson from Jesus today on how to minister to others and help others understand truth. Stick with the main issue. After he confronted her with her sin, actually, he didn't bring out her sin, she brought it out herself. Jesus said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation's from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For," now notice what I've underlined, "the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Have you ever been talking to someone about some basic issues in Christianity, some basic issues in their lives where they need change, and before very long, they've jumped over to something else? It may be a theological issue, it may be a personal issue, it may be the latest thing that's happening in the world of sports or in the world today, but when you start getting close to people, they often change the subject. And when you're talking spiritual things, they will often talk about a controversial subject from the Bible. It's easier to talk about controversial things than to talk about that which affects us and which we need change in our own lives. Jesus made her stay with the main issue. And what was the main issue? The main issue is the Father is seeking people to worship him, who worship him in spirit and in truth. And notice which one is first. In spirit, out of love, out of compassion, and in truth. Jesus didn't let her get onto a side issue. He brought it back to the main issue, that it's about God seeking people to know and love and to change. One more lesson from Jesus in how to witness to others. We need to appeal for a decision. Now, where I first saw that, it said confront people directly. I didn't like the word confront because it's too negative, but appeal for a decision. Now, when we think about that, it doesn't mean that you every time have to say to people, are you going to commit today? Are you going to accept Jesus today? Are you going to say yes to what I've taught you? You can appeal for a decision simply by saying, what do you think? You can appeal to a decision by asking a number of questions. Does that make sense to you? Do you see the value in that? You can appeal to a decision by saying different kinds of things. But notice what happened here. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. You may notice I changed translations on this verse. I did it for a specific reason. There is one word in verse 26 that is left out of the King James and the New King James and the English Standard Version. It's the first word of verse 26 here. It's the word then. Then Jesus told her. Why is that word so important? The modern mindset says, tell them what you want them to know and then prove it. Jesus said, I want to enter into your world. I want to let you know I care about you, that I'm concerned about you, that I understand you. I'm walking with you. And when you're ready, then I'll share what you need to hear. There's something Adventists refer to called present truth. In Noah's day, present truth was come into the ark and be saved. In Elijah's day, present truth was if Baal is God, follow him. If God is God, Jehovah is God, follow him. In the prophet Jeremiah's day, it was go ahead, go into Babylon, stay there. God will deal with you and bring you back. In the apostles' day, it was the fact that Jesus had died and was resurrected and that they were called, both Jew and Gentile, to be followers of Jesus. But in Jesus' day, the present truth was that Jesus was the Messiah. And notice what it says. After all this time, then Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. After he cultivated a relationship, after he got her to trust him, after he'd spent time walking with her, creating curiosity, doing all the things that Jesus, we've noticed here, it was at the right time when he developed an avenue for her to be willing to change and do all those things that Pastor Jana talked about. Then Jesus said, I am the Messiah. For those of you who've been maybe unsettled a little bit by some of the messages, thinking that if we don't come up front and say, this is what we're about as a church, that there's the Sabbath and there's the state of the dead, and I believe all those things from the bottom of my heart. But I want you to notice that Jesus' method is the one I'm choosing to follow. Ellen White has something to say about Jesus' method. It's from Ministry of Healing, page 143. The world needs today what it needed 1900 years ago. A revelation of Christ. A great work of reform is demanded, and it is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. Only through what? The grace of Christ. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good, showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, follow me. Now, I've underlined some sentences there. Did you notice? It doesn't say it in the same words, but she refers to the same things we've been talking about this morning. She refers to the same thing that Pastor Jan has been talking about the last two or three weeks. He mingled with men. He had contact with them. As one who desired their good, he created curiosity. He walked with them. He showed his sympathy for them. You can only show sympathy with someone you walk with. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence. I love a phrase she used in the chapter on the woman at the well. Trust awakens trust. He trusted her first by asking for her help, and that created trust in him. And then he bade them, or commanded them, follow me. This morning, it is my belief, as we as a church family prepare for a series that will be inviting people to follow Jesus, if all we're going to do is pass out tracts and say, come, if all we're going to do is pass out a card to invite people to come to a series of meetings, we will fall far short of that which God can accomplish in their lives and in ours. But if we are willing to say, God, reveal to me my friends and my family, the people I have contact with day in and day out, those that I have divine appointments with as they happen, my neighbors. That's why we give you the list to be praying for people for. If God, I'm not just going to pray for them. Show me how I can minister to them as Jesus did. Let me use Jesus' method, and we will see God doing things we never dreamt possible. And not only that, when it comes time to present this present truths that we hold as a Seventh-day Adventist church, instead of saying they're giving up on them because they're so different, we might be surprised to see they're more willing to accept them because we've been so different. I challenge you, if you didn't write down the list, see me afterwards. Go through that story. Let Jesus teach you what it means to be his follower so that you too can make disciples. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Lord, we know it's not going to be easy to incorporate this in our lives, but give us that desire to make the changes that through your grace we might be able to extend grace to others. Take us out of our lives of isolation that we might make contact with others for you. We might walk with them, ask questions, listen, share our own experience with you so that they will say, who is this Jesus? We want to know him too. Prepare the hearts of those that we will contact. Prepare us to be willing to give them the time and space they need to grapple with the issues of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.